I want to thank Aaron last week for doing such a great job of the setup on our series in Philippians. Thank you, Aaron. If you missed it, you can go back to our website and you can listen to her video and take her sermon and take a listen. It'll help give a framework of that. I also want to encourage you. There's an email that was sent out. Now, if you're not on email, that's really easy. You can just send. You can do a couple things. You can go to our website and you can subscribe to receive our emails, or you can email office at coasthillschurch.com and say, hey, I'd like to be a part of the email list so you can catch the news that comes out. But an email I sent out 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, I don't know if you received that. And if you were able to watch the 9-minute video that the Bible Project did on an overview of Philippians, it's kind of an animated overview of Philippians, gives a good picture of it. I don't know if you're like me, kind of have ADHD. I've watched the thing about 10 times because I'm like, oh, I missed that. And so it'd be great for you to do that. And another thing, just to encourage you to be reading through the book of Philippians this summer as we're going through it, so we can kind of have dialogue around the scripture that we're going to be sinking into and trying to unpack on Sunday mornings. Why we say that is because why we give background, why we say, hey, there's other resources to look at, because when we're reading the letters of the New Testament, so the letters meaning the letters to the churches, there's so many of them, one of them being Philippians, we're actually reading the Bible, but do you know that we're actually reading somebody else's mail? Sounds a little creepy, you don't really know. But these are open letters that were sent for a specific reason, to a specific group of people, at a specific moment in history, in a specific area. So there's context to these letters. And this is why we want to understand them. We want to understand the context. We want to understand why it would be helpful for us to understand the context of yesterday. That's why we spend some time in that. And that just makes good interpretation. And it's really good when we can ask some of these questions. You're like, why is he saying this? And we can have these dialogues about it. So we're looking at what are these first readers, what did it mean for them? Because we believe that Scripture is inspired by God to speak to us. And so we ask the question, what does it mean for them? But all 2,000 years ago, but now, what does it mean for me? And more important, not more importantly, but what does it mean for me? And now, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for us? So I want to encourage you to check out those resources. We know, last week, I did listen. I was gone, and we had a wonderful holiday, and I did listen. And we do know that Paul wrote this letter, because Aaron said so, through Glenn, through someone else. No, because the scholars will point to the fact that Paul did write this letter, the Apostle Paul, not Paul Wortman. Shout out to Paul Wortman. You're going to hear him in 2 weeks. But he wrote it while he was in prison. And he was writing it to a community that was very, very dear to him. A community of Jesus followers at a church in Philippi that he helped establish years earlier. And Paul was overwhelmed that this community, what was happening, he's in jail in Rome, a long ways away, and they're bringing him money. They're bringing him clothes. They're probably picking up some food along the way to bring it to him, because when you're in prison then, no one really took care of you. You needed a community of people to do that. And so he was so overwhelmed with this community and had such a dear and deep love for them. And so this is where this letter is coming from. So he writes this letter to encourage them to continue to live as true followers of Jesus. This is what's happening here. And one of the questions that we need to ask is, why was Paul in prison? I'm going to ask that. Why was Paul in prison? Anyone want to know? Anyone want to take a stab at that? I'm going to keep it really simple, but you're not allowed to answer. Anyone else? Why was Paul in prison? The passage is going to kind of make it clear a little bit. So let's read it right now. Philippians 1, 12 to 18. I think it's going to come up on the screen in NLT, and I have mine as NIV, but I'm going to read it from here, okay? And I'll read it in NIV after. Great. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened for me here has helped to spread the good news. Keep that in mind. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others who do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ, they preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice. Leave that on the screen. The last part of that in the NIV, it says, the most important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of that, I rejoice. So I've entitled this sermon, the most important thing, Jesus Christ is preached. And I'll bring back to the question, were the hints even there why he was in chains? Why was Paul, did he murder anyone? Did he embezzle money? Did he, rob a bank that they didn't exist? I don't know. Tell me, why is Paul in prison? Preaching what? Right. Preaching, what do you say? The good news, right. So Paul's in prison from preaching the good news, which is Jesus is Lord. You guys just, let's just walk out of here now. I think we need to unpack it a bit more, though. Okay, so this is why Paul is in prison for preaching Jesus is Lord. That's why he's in prison. Why would this be means for imprisonment? That's my question. What? Right, that one was rhetorical, even though we don't really ask a lot of rhetorical. But we're going to get to exactly. If you've been around here for a while, as we look at the context, he's in prison for saying Jesus is Lord, for preaching, for announcing that Jesus is Lord, which is the good news, because it goes against what Rome was saying, and Rome was saying what? Caesar's Lord. So this is why he's in prison. It wasn't for just being a nice guy. So we have to unpack why in the world would Rome put him in prison, and why in the world, why is he in prison for preaching the good news? If the good news is good news, why is he, what's going on here? So this is what I want to try, and I'm hoping, this is my prayer, that this thing 2,000 years ago, we'd hear this, see the context, and it would get a hold of us now today. Because if this was the good news 2,000 years ago, and Jesus has upset everything then, I believe that Jesus is doing the same thing now today. This is why we are able to say that we are a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love, because Jesus changes everything. In the first century Rome, which occupied and ruled most of the known world at the time, the leader Caesar set up his rule and reign to proclaim that he was Lord. And there was a system. The phrase that Romans and their subsequent people living and subsequent people living in the Roman occupation would say, Caesar is Lord. That phrase was very common within this imperial cult that's happening. And there would be sacrifices that they would have to make to Caesar. And Caesar was kind of setting up, he's like, I'm God. So it's a specifically, we're reading somebody else's mail, right? It's a specific letter to a specific group of people at a specific time, and this is what's happening. That phrase was so common, so that to say Jesus is Lord would be an act of civil disobedience. Not only to just say it like this, but to preach it, to proclaim it, to say it in the highways and the byways. They're like, oh, and they're like, ooh, I know what we can do. This is kind of a funny joke, but let's get rid of that guy. Let's maybe do some harm to him. He's saying Jesus is Lord. Let's put him in prison because we know it worked to kill Jesus. What? That's kind of what their thinking is. They don't realize that the resurrection of Jesus, the one who was crucified as Lord, because he was saying his Lord as well, the resurrection of Jesus got a hold of these followers of Jesus, knowing and seeing Jesus isn't dead, the hope isn't dead, he's alive now. He's given us this ministry, he's given us this announcement that he is Lord. Oh my goodness. So then they went around and they said, Jesus is Lord. Because they're saying to the Roman government at the time, you put our king on a tree because you think that's the way life works? Nuh-uh. Nuh-uh. It looks different. And even killing Jesus didn't help and didn't work. And so now they're now pushing Paul into prison. And then we see by the letter, he's in prison. Bad things are happening. He should be like going, oh, this is ridiculous. Why am I in jail? Blah, blah, blah. But in his suffering, what is happening in this letter that we just read? Verse 13, as a result, it became clear throughout the whole palace guard that to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel, Jesus is Lord. So in the midst of suffering, the midst of this push, the message of Jesus is actually becoming clear. That's something just to tuck away and to think about. So, we also, many of you will know this too, but it's good to just say that there was this term, Greek term, euangelion, good news, or the gospel. So NLT will use good news, and then we'll interchange it with gospel. NIV uses the term gospel. You've heard that term, right? Gospel. And then the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of John, the gospel of Luke. That's the good news that Luke is proclaiming about who Jesus is. It's not the good news of Mark. Mark's proclaiming the good news. So this idea of good news is this. And so what happened was, three times in this little passage, Paul, in seven verses, is saying gospel. So today I want to lean in a little bit on what is the gospel. And give us understanding as to why Paul believes that this is the most important thing, that Jesus is to be preached. So what is the gospel of good news in your notes? I bet you can fill in the blanks now. The gospel good news is the announcement that Jesus is Lord. The gospel, the good news, is the announcement that Jesus is Lord. That's it. That's the gospel. Now, we have to unpack that? Yeah. Is it full of some mystery? Yeah. Can we be clear? Let's try to get that way. The term gospel or good news was a term, as we understand this, the first century people would have heard the gospel as an empirical message. Good news coming from Rome. It would have been announcing that something very real would have happened. So it would have been a messenger announcing that something real would have happened. Usually that something real that would have happened would have been the fact that Rome had taken another occupying state. So this message is usually the good news that they're holding the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, in a way, and they're taking care of the people through how? Force, through military might, right? This is the good news. Hey, it's the good news. We're taking the land. This is now, if you understand the good, this is, so the Christians are using it as a subversive language now. Because good news, gospel, Jesus Lord is actually not even, it's now a Christian term, but it started out as a Roman military propaganda. And so now, this is the beautiful thing, that the Christians are now saying, no, Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is Lord. And let me tell you the story of Jesus. So then they go on and they tell the story of Jesus. The gospel is this beautiful announcement. So Paul here had been going around announcing a different gospel, a different kind of good news, a good news that was for all people, not just the Romans, not just who's in under their care. He was going around speaking about the real good news that Jesus was Lord, and by saying this, he was saying that Caesar was not. So we got that. Confessing that Jesus was Lord, Paul and the first century church, Jesus' followers, were saying that they were citizens of a new kingdom. That they were citizens of a new kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns supremely and in turn affects their daily lives, how they live. This Lord, this leader, this kingdom looks completely different from the rulers, principalities, powers that govern the world as they saw it. This ruler doesn't coerce through strong-arm violent tactics. This ruler doesn't take lives. This ruler, Jesus gives his life. This ruler, Jesus gives his life as an act of self-sacrificing, other-centered love. And that love looks really tangible. So tangible that it was put on display on a Roman cross that God would reveal who he is. There's so much that's happening on the cross. One of the things that's happening on the cross, you have a full picture of who God is. And you go, whoa, no, 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 no. What do you mean, Kevin? Like, that's defeat. I'm like, no, it's not defeat. It's the emptying, fully self-sacrificial love of who God is. And it's at the cross where the chains of sin are broken. It's at the cross where evil is destroyed. It's at the cross is the very center of our lives. And the resurrection proves all of that about the cross. What a beautiful picture of who God is. What a beautiful picture of a Lord that doesn't look like Caesar, that doesn't look to come grasp and take and manipulate and shake you around by the arm and be violent to you. One that says, no. If you're going to follow me, it's going to be of your own volition. It's going to be of your own choice. I want to tell you a story of Peter Ham. I should maybe have changed his name. Anyway, Peter Ham. Peter Ham's not going to be listening to this. Peter Ham. Elementary school. Peter Ham was a year older than me. I was in grade 7. I was a skinny little runt like I am now. And he knew a couple different things. He knew our church. Like, Vineland was a small town. Everyone knew everyone. And he knew my dad was a truck driver, but he was also a pastor. And a couple different things happened. But Peter Ham one day started poking and wanted to fight me. And I realized Peter Ham's like got, like this is where maybe I'm going to embellish, but he did. It seemed like he had like a big beard, like as big as Tony's, like he's in grade 8. And he had this big beard. And I'm certain there's a few years that he missed. And that's why he was in grade 8. He was a bit of a bully. And Peter, if you're listening, let's have coffee, dude. We can chat. And all of a sudden I find myself been struck in the face. We were like on the swings or something like that. I get struck in the face, and Peter Hamm is on top of me with his knees pushed into my shoulders, just slapping me in the face like this. Not hard, but hard enough, right? Going this, and he's basically saying, say uncle, Snyder, say uncle. And then he's saying, tell me to F off. Tell me to F off. Say uncle. Tell me to F off. Come on. Just provoking me, getting me angry. He's like pushing down, wanting me to say what he wants me to say. And, there's people watching. They're kind of giggling. It's like, and I'm just like, angry. I'm like, ah. And I'm like, no. I'm like, well, I'm not going to swear, so maybe I'm going to say uncle. I don't know. I'm processing things in my head, right? And then I was a bit of a rule follower. And I was like, ah. And then finally I'm like, so finally I scream. And I said, uncle. He said, good. He walked away. Peter Hamm did not allow me to make my own choice. By violence, coercion, struggle holding me down, he did not allow me to make my own choice. And that's the one thing that kind of got under my skin. So I did this thing that I didn't want to do to be able to, in a sense, allow him to lord over me in that way. We will all have stories of this aspect where some kind of force, a leader, maybe even our understanding of God, it might be that he's one that's going to force and manipulate. According to the scriptures, as we see them, God is doing everything he can to get people's attention without coercion. God is doing everything he can to allow people to see the love that is flowing from him to the rest of the world without manipulation. God is doing everything in his power to reveal who he fully is, which is on the cross, his self-sacrificing, emptying love, enemy-loving love, that he's saying, look at me here. This is who's in charge. How might God be getting your attention? What does it look like for you? How is God speaking to you and getting your attention? So at some point, you're able to say, and many of you already have, Jesus, you are my Lord. I want to follow you. Some, it might be a dream. Paul had a dream, right? Paul was encountered, not even a dream. Paul was encountered by Jesus, and we kind of go, whoa, what's going on? And he shows up, and all Jesus says is, road to Damascus? It's like, he's basically asking, who are you persecuting? And he explains that he's persecuting me. And then Paul's like, Paul has to think about this and goes off for years to think about what's going on in his life. And so he makes this decision then to say, this is the God I want to follow. But in our own lives, how does this gospel grab our attention? What is the good news for us that Jesus is Lord? It motivated the first century church to live an upside-down kingdom where they were to love their enemies just like Jesus did, take care of the poor and the outcasts, history records this, and treat them with dignity, revealing the worth that God has bestowed on them right from birth. So the good news in the first century was that there's a new sheriff in town, and his name is Jesus. It's not Caesar. And this is what he looks like. Paul's main goal is that Jesus' story would be announced, either in word or, as we're going to see next week and the weeks to come, through the life that we live. The name of Jesus was a common name at the time, and for the Jewish believers, the Jewish people. Jesus in the Greek version, anyone want to take a shot what it is? Most of you might know it. In the Greek, sorry, Jesus is the Greek version for the Hebrew word Yeshua, Joshua, right? In the Gospel of Matthew 1:21, the angel announces the good news that Mary is going to give birth to a son, and that Joseph, that they are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. The good news, the announcement that Jesus is going to save the people from his sins. According to this angel, Jesus is Joshua 2.0, who would establish a new kind of kingdom to lead people in a new kind of promised land and save God's people from a different kind of enemy. Jesus would save not only those people from out there, but also the enemy of sin within in our bodies and in who we are and the deciding, this corruption that's in our own lives. Because he fully knows that we were made for better. Because we're made in the image of God. So my question to you, if Jesus is Lord, if that's the good news, then how do I respond to the good news? If Jesus is Lord, then how do I respond to the good news? The gospel, I think, should confront us and challenge us in our thinking and our way of life, like every day, all the time. Not in a way that makes us fearful, but in the way it goes, what does it look like to walk in the way of love? What does it look like to walk as a disciple of Jesus? What does this look like? Scripture's pretty clear that it says that one of the ways to do this, probably the biggest way to do this, is to confess that Jesus is your Lord, King, and leader. Confession just means to agree with. And might I tell you that God is neither like Caesar nor like Peter Ham. So he's revealing his love to us. And he's saying, would you be able to make a decision on your own to live under my rule and reign? And what would that look like? This is an individual decision that's fleshed out in the corporate community. I believe wholeheartedly that. This is an individual decision that you make that's fleshed out and worked out in the corporate community. This happens when someone on their own volition, makes a decision to follow Jesus, that Jesus is their Lord. For some, that might be a dramatic change in their life. For some, it might be through a dream or vision like we chatted about. We have stories of that. We heard of one of the guys that we support with Multiply MB Mission, Alex Suderman. He was here and explained that, where God got a hold of him, and he was able to say, okay, I want to follow you. We're hearing stories of dreams and visions interrupting our friends in the 1040 window in Muslim countries. For some, it might come that way. Others, it might come, for some of us, it might be we've grown up in a Christian family. We've been part of a church that's been faithfully pointing us to Jesus for years. I say faithfully, not perfectly, okay? That's been faithfully pointing us toward Jesus for years. And the decision might come at a camp. It might come praying with your mom or dad. It might have come praying with your grandma or grandpa or aunt or uncle. It might have come praying with someone that's been a longtime follower of Jesus. Many times it's a decision for baptism. So let's say you're involved in the church for a long time and your parents have made a decision, faithfully been discipled in Jesus, and yet you got to make that own decision yourself, and you're kind of like, oh, okay, for some of you that are involved in the church, that simply is baptism. Just, you've already kind of consciously, but now you want to say, let's make baptism. And for others, it's the dramatic change in a 180 in someone's life. God has been getting people's attention to hear the good news that Jesus is Lord and respond to it for thousands of years. My understanding of Scripture is that there should be a decision to follow Jesus at some point in your life. Not made, like I said, through manipulation, threat. And you've heard some of my own regrets in that way. I'm just going to put it out there. I'm wondering if me, because of my own context, and because I'm primarily a pastor, not evangelist, sometimes I might shy away from kind of saying, hey, do you want to make this decision? I admit that. But guess what? We can make that decision. And many of you have made that decision. There's probably some of us that have been journeying with us for a long time. And so I don't have to explain everything out. You're not putting on a napkin saying this is it. It's been a process. You're wrestling through stuff. You're asking tough questions. You're wondering about this and that. And you've already been a part of this community for a long time. You might today be able to say, yeah, I want to respond to that. Don't worry, I'm not Billy Graham, but I might act like him for a minute here, okay? I think that's okay. And I think it can be a beautiful thing. I also want to say that in the midst of someone that leaves an offer there, Jesus is Lord, and if you're not quite ready, that doesn't mean you're not part of the community. Do you understand what I mean? If we're kind of, someone says, okay, here it is, now decide, sign on the box, and then if you decide no right now, it doesn't mean you're out of the community. It means you're still wrestling and working it through. But I think we need to have an opportunity to make a decision. We don't confess Jesus as Lord in order to require something from Jesus and then move on with our lives. Rather, Jesus is our leader and lover and Lord here and now. And that is a life-changing while we live, not just life-prolonging when we die. The gospel message is that Jesus is Lord, and the big news of something happening, something did happen, something will happen, and now everything is new and different as a result of that at the cross. To confess Jesus as Lord implies that the one confessing has submitted to Jesus, even in the midst of wrestling. The cross remains at the center of our faith. But the gospel is not a certain atonement theory. I want to say that clear. The cross remains at the center of our faith, and the gospel is not a certain atonement theory. We are saved by Jesus through Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection. But our sophisticated and preferred understanding of how Jesus' death saves us is not the same thing as the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus is Lord. And then we unpack who Jesus is. He died for the forgiveness of our sins. He died conquering sin and death. He died to give us new life. And we can have all kinds of conversations and work through all those things, and we can still say we are brothers and sisters. Because the church has argued about that for a millennia. And what we're trying to do here is saying, how do we do that faithfully and love each other the way Jesus has loved us? Because we know that it's not just a ticket into heaven, but it's how I live and act now as kingdom citizens of the good King. The gospel is a story. It's a very true story of Jesus to follow the story of how God's kingdom came from heaven to earth to us through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And that's the good news. C.S. Lewis says this: the central belief is that Jesus' death has somehow put us right with God and given us a fresh start. Theories of how to do this, they're another matter. A good many different theories have been held as to how this works. What all Christians are agreed on is that it does work. Can we celebrate that? And so I bring you this opportunity. For those of you that have been Christians a long time, this can be a like we used to call a recommitment, to follow under the Lordship of Jesus. For those of you that have been with us for a while, wondering, what is this Jesus about? How do we? I've got some good questions. This could be an opportunity for you to say yes to him as your Lord and Savior. That under his rule and reign, you will live differently. And what does it look like? We receive forgiveness. We receive salvation because Jesus is Lord. We don't say that he's Lord in order for us to gain salvation. Do you understand what I mean? Does that make sense? And so I would way rather have a whole, like, just so many people, like, living in the fact that Jesus is Lord and grappling with that part so people can see the goodness of the gospel proclaimed through their lives than maybe just kind of punch a ticket and write your name on a card and it's done with. At this church, we want to be a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. That gracious space, like I talked about, is not going to be comfortable, but it's going to be safe. And I hope that we would grapple with this. So, I want you to ponder this. Some of you might be ready for this. Some of you won't. But let's continue this dialogue. I want to pull up this. This is a liturgy that another church uses. And this could be us. I read it this week. I'm like, I need that again. And this could be maybe the first time that you pray this prayer. If it is, we'd love to come talk to someone. It doesn't have to be me. It could be an elder in our church. It could be a life group member. It could be your wife. It could be your husband. It could be your friend that brought you here. But it's not just say this and that's it. It's an ongoing working out, but it's a way to say, I'm making a decision to follow Jesus. So, if that's you, why don't you give it a shot? And you can pray with me. Thank you for this good news about your love for me and the life that you have for me. I accept your gift of salvation and trust in Jesus to be my Lord, my leader, my master, and my mentor. I'm sorry for my sins, and I thank you for your forgiveness. I no longer want to run away from you, to ignore you, or to live for any purpose other than you. Thanks also for being my friend. I'm excited to be yours. Amen. That's the good news. It's a part of it that's going to bring you into more of the good news of Jesus being your leader and Lord of your life. That will change the way we live. If you want to talk more about that, you can talk to me. If you want me to send you this to ponder for a week, we'd love to do that. The main invitation Jesus has for us is to follow him. And in our following, we are shaped in his likeness, both individually and corporately as a church community. May God find us faithful in walking and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Lord. Caesar is not, neither is Peter Ham. And whoever might be Lord might look like a Lord in your own life. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that it's fully displayed on the cross. And as Paul so often talks about the mystery of Christ, there is a mystery. But we know that you are Lord. And for those of us that are still working that out, I pray that your Spirit would lead us and guide us. And that this community there'd be gracious space for that kind of wrestling. And that we would be a community that would be like this community in Philippi that's seeking to help and love, working through their salvation with fear and trembling. Holy Spirit, if there's anyone that did pray this, I pray we'd have some great conversations. And thank you, Jesus, that you are Lord of their lives now. We want to celebrate that. And we look to a bright future as you lead us to look more like you as a community. Pray this in your name. Amen.